Good morning, folks. So good to see everybody this morning. I want to welcome you to Waldo Baptist Church. My name is David Atwell, if you don't know me, but the majority of you do. But it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today and come to worship together today as God's family. We do want to welcome our visitors this morning, and there's about two or three different ways we can do that. But we're just going to choose one this morning. If you're here and you're visiting with us this morning, we want to make sure that you stop on your way out and grab one of our welcome. We have a little welcome bag out in the foyer, and we want you to be sure and pick one of those up. The other thing that we'd like for you to do is in your pew, you should find a Connect card or a welcome card. There's a couple different ways that you can fill that out, or you can also fill it out online at our website. So anyway, if you get a chance to do that, we want you to know that you are very welcome today, and we are glad that you are with us. You might have noticed that things are decorated up in here a little bit. There's a lot of folks that have done a lot of hard work, for which we are very grateful. And Vacation Bible School Wonder Junction starts off today. All right, this is a big day. Looks like the Lord has blessed us with good weather. It's going to be hot, but, you know, looks like we're going to have good weather today. It's going to start at 5:30. The registration will start at 5:30, and then at 6 o'clock, we will together here in the auditorium for our opening celebration. So I don't mess this up. Read this, all right? So we're going to kick off another fun year tonight. We will all together in here at 6 o'clock. In this auditorium for a time of family worship, and then move to the Family Life Center for dinner, okay? Which is going to be kind of like a grill out, but at least you will get to eat where it's going to be cool. After that, dinner will be moving everyone over to the pavilion, where there will be bounce houses and water slides and all those kind of things. Now, please remember that tonight, especially, every child must have an adult present, okay, to be allowed on the water slides, okay? So we want to make sure our children wear appropriate somewhere, and also that it doesn't have anything on metal on it, so we don't get one of the blow-up things punctured by mistake, okay? So we want you to remember that. Also, we do have a request tonight for the picnic, some goodies for the picnic. If you could get us some grab and go, what they're calling grab and go desserts, which means it's brownies, cupcakes, Rice Krispie treats, things like that, that would be very, very helpful, and that is needed for the picnic tonight. So Vacation Bible School will run through tonight through Thursday. We're going an extra day this year so that we can get all five lessons and all 5 days in, and so we're excited about that. We want you to remember also coming up very quickly in just a couple of Sundays is going to be our annual homecoming celebration. That's going to be August 3rd, okay, which there will be one service at 10 o'clock and then a meal and things after the fellowship, okay? Our very own Brother Jack Russell, who knows the history of Waldo Baptist Church and God's working through Waldo Baptist Church better than any living individual. And he's going to be bringing the message that morning. So we're looking forward to hearing Brother Jack. That I did not say that. Okay. And then also, we want everybody to remember, too, that we have a members meeting on Wednesday the 6th at 6:30 p.m. as well. Okay. So those are our announcements that we just wanted to share with you again. Thank you again for coming together as the family of God today to worship the Lord. We're excited today. This is a big day. Vacation Bible School is always a big deal at Waldo Baptist Church. We love children at Waldo Baptist Church, okay? And thank God for our kids and the families that bring them. All right, we'll turn the service over to Brother Aaron.
Morning, church. This morning as we worship, obviously the screen is blocked by the VBS stuff, so we're going to be using our hymnals together this morning, so I want to give you guys a moment to find a hymnal. We're going to start off with 213, We Will Glorify, but before we sing, I'd like to read, as we are focusing on the glory of the new covenant and how amazing it is to be called by God's grace, I want to read this passage from 2 Corinthians, contrasting the Old and New Covenants. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For what if what was being brought to an end came with glory much more than what is permanent have glory? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What a joy and what a glory to be in the new covenant. Let's pray and then we will sing together. Father, I thank you for your grace, knowing that none of us deserve it. What is a beautiful thing to look at how you have always been faithful to your people. And so many times we are faithless, so many times we disobey, so many times we run, so many times we fight. We want to go our own way, and every time you are faithful. You are the one true covenant keeper. Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love and your grace upon us. Help us to sing this morning and to receive the word of God with hearts that are joyful. I pray that you would rid our mind of any distractions, that you would help us to cast aside any sin in our lives, and that we might follow you and be greater conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray these things through his name. Amen. Let's all stand together and lift up our voices. Turn to page 213. We will glorify. 213. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. All right, turn to 320. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 320. 320. Yeah. right, 410 pages to 330, Amazing Grace.
Grace that brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. Amen. If our ushers will please come forward, we'll take up our offering at this time. Jason, will you bless it, brother? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Thank you, Lori. Thank you for our singers for singing us so well. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please make your way to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. As you're turning there, everyone has done such a wonderful job prepping for VBS, haven't they? I mean, staff has worked hard. So many volunteers have spent hours up here in their free time, laboring, building, working, cleaning, decorating. Too many people for me to name, but I've ran into them several times over the past 2 weeks, and they've worked hard. And maybe we can work with Jen and Brandon to give us a list. But we owe them our thanks and our gratitude for the labor. Yeah. We appreciate y'all, and we know that we couldn't do it without you, so thank you. Jeremiah 31 through 34. We are continuing to walk through our sermon series, Creation to Consummation, as what we're trying to do is understand God's redemptive plan, His one eternal redemptive plan that is progressively revealed throughout the Scriptures through these biblical covenants. And we saw in the beginning a creation, that God covenants with Adam. Adam is to be a faithful image bearer, to expand the garden, expand God's glory all over the globe. He's given a test, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Adam fails that test, and he's expelled from the garden with Eve. But there's a hope, there's a promise. The seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent. And this is the first gospel promise of the Bible. The rest of the Old Testament is kind of the overflow, or the outworking of that promise. The covenant God makes with Noah is a preserving creation type of covenant. Preserving creation so God can keep that promise. The Abrahamic covenant, God sets apart a people through whom He will fulfill this promise to bring about the promised seed of the woman. That people is developed into a holy nation governed by God's law in the Mosaic covenant. Then they're then developed into a Davidic dynasty with King David and the covenant God makes with David. And all these covenants have a purpose to bring about the promised seed of the woman, to bring about salvation, but they all lead somewhere. They all lead somewhere, that is to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, a superior covenant. And that's where we're going to be this morning in Jeremiah 31. And as we kind of think about all that we're doing, just as a little bit of advertisement for why we do things like this, these covenants in the Scripture really are kind of the skeleton of the Bible or the framework of the Bible. And so this may sound silly, but I want you to think of what would happen tomorrow morning if you woke up and you had all of your body except your skeleton. It would not be good, right? You can't see it. It's hidden under the surface, but everything else hinges and hangs on it. Or you might think about coming home and you have all the parts of your house except the frame. Well, it would be on the ground. You would not have a house. And so these kind of covenants throughout the Bible are the skeletal structure, the frame, on which all the good truths that God communicates to us hangs. And so we'll get through the next 3 weeks, we'll finish up, and then we'll jump back into books of the Bible. It'll just kind of be in the background. But it's fundamental and important that we kind of walk through these covenants together so that we can see how God communicates with us and how His redemptive plan comes into the world through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34. Let's hear the word of our Lord together. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for just your word, its clarity, your goodness, and your grace to us. As we think about the promise of the new covenant this morning, and reflect on your faithfulness when Israel was not faithful. We can be reminded that we ourselves are fallen and sinful, and we are not faithful people apart from your saving grace, apart from your work of the Spirit. We are like Israel. Our hearts are lost and gone astray, and we are in need of your saving grace. So God, thank you for Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you for incorporating us into the body of Christ, the church. You've given us a people to help us follow Jesus, to love us, and to link arms with us. You know, our culture is quick to leave, quick to abandon, quick to break off relationships. But you've given us a people in the church, covenanted together, bound together, wed together, to help one another follow Jesus. And for that, we praise you. We thank you, God, for that goodness. God, we pray not only for us, but churches in our surrounding area. Just be with the churches throughout the UBA tonight, this morning, just to strengthen them, edify their church, allow their pastors to preach in a way that brings honor and glory to you. It's faithful to the text. Enrich those congregants to love the Bible. Father, we want more healthy, strong churches in Massac County. Strong, healthy churches in Massac County is a win for Waldo Baptist Church. So we pray, God, that you would bless them, you would strengthen them, you would enrich them. They'd be healthy gospel places for decades and decades to come. God, we do pray for VBS. Lord, we pray that the gospel will be planted deeply into the young hearts that come to VBS this week. That those who know you would be enriched and edified, and those that don't would have the gospel planted in their heart, and it would bear fruit in your own sovereign providence, your own timing, your own goodwill, that you would save any and all that don't know you. And God, that we would have the ability with patience and joy and love to minister to these families. And what a blessing it is to have the opportunity to do so. So God, would you just exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. These hopeful words from Jeremiah 29:11 are among the most frequently quoted verses in the entire Bible. You can find them in numerous high school and college graduation cards engraved in the middle of it. They've been stitched or printed on blankets for newborn babies. It's a popular verse featured on coffee cups, on magnets, on t-shirts. It's the equivalent to John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's everywhere. And Christians can read these words, apply them to their life, and be blessed by them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all his words are good for us. That said, we will benefit from them the most when we remember the context in which they are given. We will benefit from them the most when we remember the context in which they are given. The promise of Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, do not come at a time of celebration, like that of a graduation or a newborn baby. They do not come as words of affirmation after the nation's success in health and prosperity. Far from it. These words come to God's people in their lowest valley, in their darkest hour, in the worst time in their history. We left off last week, God had covenanted with David and promised him an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, and a descendant who would sit on that throne forever. And God will fulfill these promises, but they will be fulfilled in one faithful, obedient king, one righteous son. And after David, things are good for a little while. His son Solomon does well, builds a temple, land, law, temple, all important. Things are going well. Solomon marries too many women. He's seduced by their gods. Things do not go well. His son Rehoboam, no better off. Rehoboam doesn't listen to the nation. He's harsh and he's cruel. And when he's harsh and cruel, the kingdom is split in two. It's divided. We end up with the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom has unfaithful kings and unfaithful priests. The southern kingdom has unfaithful kings, unfaithful priests. Israel's time after David is just known by unfaithful kings, unfaithful priests who do not keep the law of God. Excuse me. And in fact, there was a refrain to kind of just grill this into our brains in 1 Kings. So the language will change from time to time, but there's several refrains in 1 Kings that go like this. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Or 1 Kings 15:26. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. So see, the history of Israel after the covenant with David is just unfaithfulness and sin and transgression and brokenness. They need a faithful, righteous king. They need a faithful, righteous priesthood. Well, as we saw several weeks ago, Israel knew what they signed up for, and they told Moses, all the Lord has commanded, we will do. They reiterate that again and again and again. So guess what happens after continual, perpetual unfaithfulness? They experience not the covenant blessings, but the covenant curses. In 722 BC, the Lord raises up Assyria to invade, conquer, and take the northern kingdom into exile. It takes a little bit while for the southern kingdom. God raises up Babylon. Babylon raids Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, takes all the people into exile, not all of them, but most of them, into exile. And if that were bad enough, they torch the king's palace and destroy the temple. So when the words come to the people of Israel, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for a hope and a future, it comes after the most tragic and most horrific event in their lifetime. In fact, we have a book of the Bible dedicated to grieving over this tragedy, Lamentations. They had experienced the weight of the covenant curses. Man, where is God? What has happened? The kingdom is divided. Israel and Judah are in exile. The temple has been destroyed. We are not the people of God in God's presence, reigning and ruling. What has happened? Where is the Lord? And amidst exile, grieving the consequence of their sin, God speaks hope into the darkness. He speaks light into the dark. God does know the plans that he has for them, because he will keep all of his promises. Israel and Judah will not spend the rest of their time in exile. God will keep his promises. They will be returned to the land. They will be reunited. God's going to do even more than they could ever fathom. And all the prophets have these kind of all these little promises, like God's going to do this big thing, kind of like he did with Exodus and bringing Israel out of Egypt. God's going to do that kind of thing again. He's got to keep his promises. And all throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we have these just big restoration type prophecies. Let me give you one that comes right from Jeremiah 30, 1 through 3, the greater context of our passage this morning. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Okay, this is good news. The exile will end, will be restored to the land, will be one people again. That is mostly good news. But it's accompanied by even greater promises, all throughout Isaiah, all throughout Ezekiel, all throughout Jeremiah. Days are coming when God will not only restore his people, but he will establish a new covenant that is different from the old covenant the people broke. And this is good news, because they can't keep the covenant that they made. And so let's say God restores them to the land, and everything goes back to well. Once they get comfortable again, just like Judges, it won't take long. What they need is a new covenant. What the nations need, what we needed, who are going to be blessed through Israel, was a covenant we cannot break. An unconditional covenant. a covenant that doesn't just circumcise the flesh, but circumcises the heart. The first gospel promise subtly made in Genesis 3:15, the promised seed of the woman, is given hands and feet in Jeremiah 31 explicitly. With the coming of the promised seed of the woman would come a new covenant. The promised new covenant is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ, the promised seed of the woman, who mediates a better covenant of grace. Now, this is like trying to, you know, capture the ocean in like a solo cup, right? Like, this sermon's kind of destined to disappointment and failure in some degree. Like, I have 40 minutes, here's the new covenant, amen, right? That's really hard. So today we're going to do the promise, just the promise. Next week, the fulfillment. And then, Lord willing, if I have time, we have 2 weeks on the church as the new covenant people of God. And then new creation, new covenant, new heavens, new earth in Revelation 21, 4 weeks from now. Okay, so this morning, we're just going to think about the promise of the new covenant. And to do that, we're going to reflect on three things that I'm going to take out of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. We're going to think about the need for the new covenant. Why is it needed? We're going to think about the newness of the new covenant, which is more controversial than you may think. The newness of the new covenant. And then we're going to think about the nature. Okay, the need, the newness, and the nature. Look with me at verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, and we'll see the need for the new covenant. Why is it that the covenants God made with Abraham, Moses, and with Israel, this old covenant, why is it that it was broken? Why is it that it's not fruitful? And why is it that there has to be a new one? The text makes it abundantly clear that the new covenant is needed because Israel and Judah have broken the covenant God made with them. So verses 31 and 32. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now, the old covenant was gracious in many ways. It comes to Abraham by God's amazing grace in the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant mentioned here is brought after God redeems their people out of slavery. He brings them out of Egypt. He restores them. And it's in that context in which he makes this covenant and gives them the law. It's gracious in many ways. But it's not a covenant of grace. The nature of the old covenant can be summed up by the maxim, do this and live. The blessings of the covenant were conditional on Israel's obedience. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And so what was the problem? The perpetual problem throughout the Old Testament was not the old covenant itself, but rather the stubborn and rebellious hearts of the people who could not keep that covenant. And since Adam's fall into sin, the human heart has been dead and in bondage to sin, and the old covenant does not address that problem. You want to know why? It was not designed to. It was meant to govern life in the land. Yes, it forgave sins, allowing them to stay in the land, but it didn't cleanse them. It didn't wash them wholly. It didn't forgive their sins eternally. It could not provide the inward change of the heart that would allow them to keep the covenant commandments. And so Israel disobeys. Their kings disobey. Their priests are corrupt and rotten, and the kingdom is divided, and the northern kingdom is an absolute mess. The southern kingdom is a mess. It's just all a mess. Because sin has so cursed and plagued the world that in and of themselves, the human heart can never pull themselves up by their bootstraps, can never love God, and never love neighbor perfectly as God commanded. The old covenant wasn't made to address that problem. It was made as a promise to to bring the covenant that would address that problem. And so while Israel and Judah are suffering the consequences of their perpetual failure, God speaks hope in the darkness. God promises a covenant that will provide for all its members the ability to keep it. Now, that's good news. I mean, if you're stuck in Babylonian exile in a foreign land because you can't keep your promise, you can't keep your end of the bargain, and God says, I'll do a new thing. I'll make a covenant with Israel and Judah, and it will be so new that I'm going to provide all that's needed to keep all of its commandments, all of its precepts. I'm going to make you into covenant keepers. And that brings us to the newness of the new covenant. There's the need. The need is really simple. They keep messing this up, okay? There you go. The newness of the new covenant. Now, this may surprise you because you guys can read really well, but this is actually kind of controversial, right? You read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and it's like, hey, bro, new means new. This covenant is not the same as the old. And I wish it were that simple because there are tons of people whom I love and respect who will say, no, that this covenant is a renewed covenant. It's very similar to the one that God makes with Abraham. It's the same covenant. In fact, it's just renewed. And so before I talk about ways this covenant is new, I am going to be rather obnoxious about this fact. God promises to make a new covenant in quality and in substance. It is genuinely new. Think about Jeremiah 31, 34 being quoted all of Hebrews 8. The author of Hebrews quotes the entire text in Hebrews 8. And what does he say? Hebrews 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenants find their fulfillment in all that God will do in the new covenant. It is new genuinely. It is new in substance. It is not a renewed former covenant. It is new. So what's new about it? What does God promise in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 that is new and different? And this is applicable to you because you're in this covenant, friends, if you're a Christian. You're in the new covenant community. You're in the new covenant people if you're a Christian. So what's new about it, it's important for you. What does God do and promise here that is new? Three things. Three things I'm going to hope to show in the next few minutes. A promised new nature, a promised new structure, and promised new sacrifice. A new nature for God's people, the new structure of God's people, and a new sacrifice for God's people. So look with me at Jeremiah 31, 33-34. And we'll think about the newness of the new covenant first with a promised new nature. A promised new nature. Now, it's good for us to remember one important thing. In the Old Testament, one became a member of the Old Covenant simply by being born or by being circumcised and joining the covenant community. So what does God tell Abraham in Genesis 17? Hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation and people are going to come from you. I'm going to bless you. But here's the condition. When your sons are born on the eighth day, circumcise them. That's the sign of the covenant. And if you don't do that, you'll be cut off from the land. So in the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, you're just born into it. It's natural. It's biological. It's physical. Like you're just born, you're circumcised, and you are in the covenant community. And the result of this is interesting. It creates a mixed body. What do I mean by that? There are some members of the Old Covenant that are circumcised in their flesh, but they do love the Lord. They do want to believe His promises. They are believers. Then there are others who are circumcised in their flesh. They're in the community, but their hearts are stubborn. They are rebellious, and they are far from the Lord. So let me make this really simple. The Old Covenant community is a mixture of people, both of unbelievers and believers. All in the same community, all in the same covenant. But did you listen to the language, the promises of verses 33? The new covenant promise is that every member will be believing, will be faithful. Their hearts will be changed to desire and be able to keep God's law. God will write His law on the heart of every new covenant member. In other words, God will change the members of the new covenant by His Spirit. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33 again. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Aaron, just a few moments ago, read from 2 Corinthians, in which Paul says the old covenant was written on stone, written on tablets. But in the new covenant, God's going to write His law on the hearts of the people. They're going to be given the ability, the new heart, to desire and to be able to be faithful to God's covenant, to keep God's law. There's a similar promise to this in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. And this is the one most of you probably know. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Hear the last line? "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." In the new covenant, God's going to provide what is necessary to keep it for every member. Every member in the new covenant will be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. This is none other than the promise of the new birth. This is the regenerative work of God by His Spirit to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is how one becomes a member of the new covenant community. It's how you become a part of the church. Not by physical birth, not from mommy and daddy. You're born by the Spirit. And there's a distinction here, isn't there? The old covenant community, by birth, by circumcision, by genealogical principle, new covenant, new birth, born again, and dwelt by the Spirit. The old covenant's a mixed group of people. The new covenant is made up of believers, regenerate, born again, and dwelt by God's Spirit, who have new hearts for the purpose of keeping God's law. John 1, 12 through 13. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, who gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." God will change the new covenant members from within. Write His law on their hearts. He will give them what is necessary to keep God's law and be faithful. He gives this new covenant people a new nature. And because they have a new nature, they have a new structure. They have a new structure. Now, this can be a little confusing, but it doesn't have to be. The word structure is kind of weird, but just bear with me. New nature and a new structure. Okay? Unlike the old covenant, every member of the new covenant will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. So listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now, Jeremiah is not saying we don't need pastors and teachers, we don't need deacons, we don't need to be taught to grow in the faith. But what he does mean is that every single member will have equal access to God and equal possibility to know God because they will all be indwelt by the same Spirit of God. Here's the thing about the old covenant. The Holy Spirit was not poured out on the entire community. It was poured out on the prophets, the priests, and the kings so they could do what the Lord instructed them to do. If you're, you know, everyday Joe living in the old covenant, you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit rests upon prophets, priests, and kings to do their function, and God can take that Spirit away. He does that with Saul. But here's the promise of the new covenant. Every member will have the Spirit of God poured out on them. Every member will be born again. Every member will be indwelt by the Spirit. The church will be a priesthood of all believers who have access to God through their mediator, Jesus Christ. I don't mediate anything for you all before the Lord. Nothing. I'm a shepherd among a member of this church who is to lead you with the Word of God. I don't mediate jack squat. Can I say that word? Nothing. Nothing. Right? Nothing at all. The promise of the new covenant, which indwells every covenant member with the Spirit, gives them access through their mediator to God Himself. And so we, the church, govern ourselves under the lordship of Jesus. Same Spirit, all members. Now, will everybody always be at the same level? No, of course not. We all grow at different times. We mature, we strengthen. There's always more to learn, always more to grow. But the access to God and the knowledge of God available is the same because everyone possesses the same Spirit. Now, I jacked this up the first service. Let's see if I can do better now. I get two goes, which is good, right? Okay. So let's think about how this might be practical for us. I think these two points are essential for determining the proper participants of the new covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. If the new covenant is made up of born-again believers, it is not a mixed community. And in that case, only professing believers should receive the new covenant sign of baptism. Only the baptized believer should partake of the covenant meal of the Lord's Supper. So earlier, when I said, hey, this is kind of controversial, this new versus renewed thing, because so many of our Presbyterian friends, who I love, I read Presbyterians all the time, they're wonderful people. What they see is a lot of similarity between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. So just like Abraham's children and children of covenant believers were circumcised and part of the covenant community, children of believers in the church are baptized as infants and they're part of the covenant community. We baptize only believers, not only because there is no description of infant baptism in the New Testament, nor is there any prescription or command. We do that, but here's the main point. The primary reason for believing a believer's baptism is the newness of the new covenant. It is a covenantal argument to its core. So sometimes people do silly things like, say things like this. Every time you see water in the New Testament, there are no babies. Every time you see babies, there is no water. And that's kind of silly and trite. But that really cheapens what we believe really, really low. We baptize believers because of what we believe about the covenant community. They're made up of believers who are regenerate and born again. And infants who we love, who we want to see raised in the faith, cannot profess faith in Jesus and evidence being born again. It's a covenantal argument. The New Covenant community is not mixed. It is a regenerate, born-again, Spirit-indwelt community of the living God. So that's why we do baptismal interviews. That's why I take membership very seriously. Because the visible congregation is meant to reflect the reality of who the people of God are. Born again and dwelt by the Spirit. The newness of the new covenant is a new nature for God's people, a new structure for God's people. The priesthood of all believers, all are indwelt, are a regenerate church, all the rest. And these two things are true because of the third reason. There is a better promise, a promised new sacrifice for God's people. In the new covenant, the nature of God's people is transformed. Hence, the structure of God's people changes. And this is all possible because of God's new sacrifice for God's people. A better sacrifice that definitively forgives sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And no longer shall each one of his neighbor, teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Here it is. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, just as a reminder, no pun intended, the word remember here does not mean that God is going to, you know, have some divine amnesia. In the Bible, not to remember is that God doesn't act toward your sin. God forgives your iniquities. He forgives your sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you're in the new covenant, born again, and dwelt by the Spirit, believing upon Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, God has forgiven your sins totally, finally, he remembers them no more. The difference in these two covenants is explained really well by Samuel Renahan. I really like this description. The old covenant had sacrificial systems that forgave sins in the context of Canaan. But the old covenant could not forgive sins in the court of heaven. The old covenant had a sacrificial system that forgives sins in the context of Canaan. But the old covenant could not forgive sins in the court of heaven. As the author of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So how is it that God in the new covenant is going to forgive sins, forgive iniquity, and remember our sins no more? He's going to provide a better sacrifice. He's going to provide a better mediator. The better sacrifice is the sinless substitute, Jesus Christ. It is his one-time sacrifice that fulfills the entire sacrificial system that pointed to him in types and shadows. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14 explains this really well, and it's worth reading in full, so just bear with me. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How sufficient is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It's sufficient to save all those throughout time. How is Abraham saved? Moses saved? Joseph saved? Look forward to a promise they did not see. The sacrifice of Christ with a single offering perfects all those being sanctified. And from this better and perfect sacrifice, friend, comes all the salvific benefits of the new covenant. Justification, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, glorification. They're all found in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice and the mediator of the new covenant. So when God says that he's forgiven your iniquities and he remembers your sin no more, he means through faith in Jesus, you are justified in his sight, which means before his throne, it's not only that you're not guilty, but you're declared positively righteous because of the finished work of Jesus. And this never gets old to me. It's amazing that this is true. God looks at you and he takes the perfect obedience of Jesus to the law and says, that's yours. That's yours. Jesus stands in your place. Christ literally is our righteousness. We're justified before his sight. We're born again. God gives us a new heart, a new spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God so that we're adopted as sons and daughters of the one true and living God. We're sanctified, set apart by the Spirit, drawn out from the world, incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, and God declares that we are holy and the rest of our life is becoming what God has already said that we are. And one day, friends, one day, all will be done. And whether you are raised in glory or Christ returns, you will be transformed in the blink of an eye to behold, to be more like Jesus Christ than ever before. Amen. I was teaching the youth Wednesday night, and we got to talk about 1 John 3:2, which is as good of a summary about what the Christian faith is about can be found anywhere. We are not yet what we will be, but when Christ returns, we'll see him as he is. And when that happens, we will be like him. We will be glorified. All of these things, friends, come from what God does in the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 1, 29-30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption. The promised new covenant is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, who mediates a better covenant of grace. So let's put all these things together. What is superior about the new covenant compared to the old? Four quick things I'll post tomorrow online. The new covenant has a better mediator. It's Jesus Christ. He has no need to sacrifice for his own sins. He is a final and perfect high priest. We have a better mediator. We have a better sacrifice. We have one who could die once and has no need to sacrifice sins for, he has no sin at all, so he doesn't sacrifice for his sins. He just sacrificed once for our sins. As better provisions, the Holy Spirit. As better promise, a new heart, born again by the Spirit. We are made new from the inside out through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so let's make one more observation. One more observation. The newness is the need for the new covenant is needed because Israel can't keep it. We couldn't keep it if it was given to us. We need new hearts. The newness of the new covenant is a new nature for the people of God, a new structure for the people of God, and a better sacrifice for the people of God. So here's the last thing. What is the nature of this new covenant then? We've studied all these biblical covenants, and I've been a little bit obnoxious about making a particular point. The covenants that we've seen so far are both unconditional and conditional. So God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations through your family. And then, by the way, if you don't circumcise your kid on the eighth day, I'm going to cut you off from the land. Unconditional, conditional. God rescues Israel out of Egypt and gives them the law and basically tells them, here's the law, do this and live. If you break the covenant, you're going to experience the curses. Conditional. The Davidic covenant is a little tricky because it seems super unconditional, but here's the condition. They're going to be fulfilled only in one faithful, righteous king. What is missing from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34? Conditions. There is no, if you will. There is only, I will, I will, I will, I will. The new covenant is a new covenant of grace. It's freely offered to anyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, all the works that we need are provided to us by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, He is the perfect, obedient Son, and He fulfills the mission of the Father with perfection. Perfectly obedient, even death on a cross. And because Christ works for us, we can have a relationship with God rooted on God's grace. Think about the language of the New Testament in some respects. This is going to be insufficient, but just a couple examples. John 1, 16 and 17. For from His fullness we have all been received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. So Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 promises to formalize this new covenant of grace in the future. And how does that happen? Remember when Jesus says to His disciples, they're eating the Last Supper, He lifts the bread, this is My body broken for you, and then He lifts the cup. He lifts the cup, and what does He say? This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. So when Jesus says that, He's saying, hey, that promise in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 40 through 60, all of that stuff I'm about to bring about through My death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Now, friends, there are only two groups of people here this morning, probably. Some of you need to remember the great grace of the new covenant because you're members of it. Remember the grace given to God's people. Remember, reflect, and respond with gratitude. And I just have to say, just gently, like, if the good news that God has forgotten your sins, that you're an adopted son and daughter of God, that you're not guilty before Him, that you're going to live and reign with Him forever, if that's not enough to sing, to serve, or to at least smile, I can't help you. But then there are others who may not yet know God through Christ, who may not have a relationship based on God through grace. And the response is, as we said every single week, come, repent, and believe. With open arms, Christ awaits, calling, beckoning, come. Come, believe upon Jesus. Come. Come, believe upon Jesus. The promise of the new covenant is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who mediates a better covenant of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your amazing grace that you did not leave Israel where they were, because had you done that, our salvation would have never come. But you kept your promise, and through that people, you brought about the promise seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the perfect Savior. And because he lived for us and he died for us, we can stand before you solely by grace, with our sins forgiven, restored to God, and that is good, good news. And so, God, I pray that if there be any here today that doesn't know God like that, perhaps church for them has just been cultural. They just kind of come and they like friends and like to eat, and they don't know God through Christ. God, I pray this morning will be the day when they go from just being churchy or culture or whatever to just being madly in love through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Draw them and change them forever. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Number four, to God be the glory.
God of peace, who brought again from